Good to see you back, Brother Howard. Been praying for you. It's a blessing to have you. I see you probably still need to pray for Norma as we go along, so we'll do that. And Miss Betty being here today, it's grateful to have her. And the Lord's working in different areas here. I want to mention again how grateful I am for those that worked so hard last week and to make the VBS a success. It just couldn't happen without a lot of hands being involved, and so we're grateful for that. Different people have different priorities in their life. I heard a story about, it was a Super Bowl game, and somebody was surprised to see an empty seat. I mean, as much as they go for and as hard as they are to come by, to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl. And so mentioned something to the person sitting beside him, and he says, yes, it was my wife's seat, and but she died, couldn't be here. And so, of course, I'm so very sorry to hear that, and it's a sad thing. When they bought the tickets, she was planning to come, but now she had passed away and couldn't be there. And so he expressed his condolences, and then a few minutes later said, I'm surprised that you couldn't find another friend or relative to come and at least take her seat here. And he says, yeah, me too, but they all insisted on going to her funeral. And so different people have different priorities. Could say, I'll preach today. That's mean, isn't it? That's just a mean joke, but it's okay. We can chuckle at that. I'll preach on putting the right things first. Psalm 9:12 tells us, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, what that really means is we to teach us to number our days, recognizing that they are few, and help us to spend them as we should. Somebody put it this way, that life is like a dollar bill. You can only spend it once, and after that, it's gone. Now, when you spend money, there's really one of two ways you can spend it. You can waste it, or you can invest it. Now, the same is true with life. You can waste your life, or you can invest it. I think we'd all agree that wasted money is bad, but a wasted life is a whole lot worse, and that's a tragedy. So it's amazing what you can do with your life and God working through you if your priorities are in the right place. We do not have to wonder what our priorities should be as a Christian. It's found in the verse we're going to read, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Putting the right things first. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning in these few minutes we have together. May we see something from your word that we can apply to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lesson to be learned from bacon and eggs. A pig and a chicken were walking down the road. They passed a church where inside was going on a charity breakfast. Caught up in the spirit, the pig suggested to the chicken that they should each make a contribution to this breakfast going on. The chicken said, "Great idea. Let's give them bacon and eggs." Now the pig said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. For you, that's a contribution. For me, that is total commitment." Now, the hen lays eggs, as you understand, and continues on with her life. Laying eggs is just part of her routine. It's no big deal. Day in and day out, she produces one egg after another. Her life is spared because the longer she lives, the more eggs she can produce. The hen is not a sacrificial gift, per se, because laying eggs is what she does. It's kind of like somebody giving $100 to charity when there's millions in the bank. It's nice, but it's just not that big of a deal. But not so with the hog. The hog is only alive until it gives bacon. The hog's gift is a one-time sacrificial gift. Once given, it cannot be returned. And unlike the hen that produces eggs daily, the hog has only one chance to provide bacon. And in order for us to have bacon, the hog must give up its life. And that's sad, isn't it? But bacon is so good. It's what makes it worth it for us. I want you to think of the hog as someone who gives their all to God. Total commitment. In fact, there's even a phrase that uses the hog when you've heard it, going the whole hog. That's a phrase that's coined in 1779. That means something in a very thorough and complete way. This person is all in, totally and unapologetically committed to God, giving Him their very best, going the whole hog. This person thinks of the things of God first. God is not someone they have to remind themselves to seek after. Every day they're putting Him first. Exactly what our text said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. And all these things are the things that are needed in order to live. All these things shall be added unto you. So, priorities. Not giving what is left over. Seeking after God first so we can give Him our best now. This chapter, especially verses 25 through 34, is really talks a lot about worry, about stress, about anxiety. It's perhaps the best text on worry that we see in the New Testament. And I have directed people here when they're dealing with worry. Worry is a terrible thing. Worry is like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do to take you anywhere. Keeps you busy, but it doesn't accomplish anything. And so Jesus uses the birds of the air and the lilies of the field to demonstrate the care of God. Four times in this passage, it says to take no thought, or to that phrase means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to worry. This passage specifically tells us not to be anxious. Listen to this list. Not anxious about your life, about your clothing, about what you eat, about your drink, about what you wear, and about your sorrows. Now, honestly, aren't those things the things we worry about? All those things we deal with. And by the way, I love the fact that when Jesus preached and taught, he did it with supreme practicality. He didn't talk about the deep theological things that you can't touch. He would talk about everyday things that we deal with. And these, friends, are everyday worries. We worry about them. We stress about them. We have anxiety over them. And it's interesting that in the middle of all this, where Jesus is saying, don't worry, don't be stressed out, don't be filled with anxiety, in the middle of all that, we see this verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. This is a verse about priorities. Now, the key word in this verse is not seek. Because we all seek after something. We don't have to be told to seek. Every single one of us are seeking. Now, we might be seeking the wrong thing, but we're seeking. Everyone you meet is seeking after something or other. It may be material goods. It may be personal achievement. The word, I believe, is the word first. Seek ye first. The original word is proton. It means first in rank. We're talking about a priority word here. Then another interesting point. In verse 84, take therefore thought for the morrow. For the morrow thought for the thing of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Therefore, is interesting that it's stuck in there. That original word is moon. It means consequently. So the consequence of seeking the right things first means we don't have to worry about tomorrow. That's what's in your Bible right there. Seek ye first the things of God, the kingdom of God, all these things should be added. Therefore, consequently, worry about tomorrow. That's interesting to me. There's an old fable about a clock. It stood in the corner of the room, just ticking away the hours. The clock began to think and began to worry. I tick once a second. Every 60 seconds, in every minute, there's 60 seconds, and in every hour, there's 60 minutes. This means I have to tick 3,600 times an hour and 86,400 times a day. Then there's tomorrow, the day after that, the day after that, and so on and so forth. In a year, I'm going to have to tick 31,536,000 times. The clock became discouraged, thinking about all the things it would have to do. Basically, bringing the burden of unborn days to the present moment. Boy, don't we do that sometimes. It began to run more and more slowly until it came to a stop. Then the clock had an encouraging thought. After all, he said, it's only one tick at a time. With that thought, the clock gathered strength and went on just one tick at a time. I know it's a silly story, but the point is, when we focus on our present duty, we do not need to worry about tomorrow's potential troubles. Don't let the possibilities of tomorrow rob you of today's joys and today's duty. Now, I know it sounds simple, but the Bible's not that complicated of a book, really. Well, it sounds simple, but if you beginning today, friend, would consciously, continuously, constantly, and consistently put the right first, it would absolutely transform your life. The formula for how to do that is found from the words of Jesus that we read. First, we set proper priority. Everything rises and falls right here. If your priorities are not in order, your life will not be in order. If your priorities are not right, you will not be right. And by the way, you don't have to pray about what your number one priority in life ought to be. So that doesn't sound very Christian. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to discuss it. You don't have to look for it. You know, you just have to do it because Jesus just tells us here our first priority ought to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because we're talking about here, the idea of seek is actively pursued, to go after. It's in the present tense. It's a continual endeavor. Every single day of your life, you ought to be seeking after the kingdom of God. The Cathedral of Milan, I've never been there, but I've read about it. And there is a triple doorway into the Cathedral of Milan. Over the first doorway's arch is they have a carved a beautiful wreath of roses. Much are the words, all that pleases is but for a moment. Under the second, over the second doorway, there's a sculptured cross, and the word under it, all troubles is but for a moment. Then under the central entrance to the main hall is the inscription, that only is important, which is eternal. If we all realize those three truths, then troubles will not trifle us. Then troubles will not trouble us. We'll not be so interested in past pleasures. We will live for the permanent and we'll live for the eternal. We need to get our priorities right. How many times do we do in our life what is urgent, not what is important? How many times do we lay aside the important to try to fulfill the urgent? It's a very important thing for us to recognize. I think it's important for us to sit down a while and just review in our own life our priorities. Our children rank high in our list of priorities. Amen? Our work should fall in its right place with children. Your children are forever. Your work is not. And so we need to prioritize those things. Now, in order to seek the kingdom, we must first seek the king. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. The first priority of life ought to be to seek the king of the kingdom. Do you know that the Christian life is more than just accept the Lord? It is seeking the Lord. The Lord is not just someone you passively accept. He's somebody you actively seek. I'll tell you something about your relationship with God, and I don't even have to know you that well. But I can make a definitive statement. It's a simple statement, but it's a profound statement, and I believe it's absolutely true about your relationship with God. You are as close to God as you want to be. Now think about that statement for a minute. Oh, I wish I could be closer to God. Well, closer to Him. You're as close to God as you want to be. The Bible says that in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. God has promised in His word, Jeremiah 9:13, and you shall seek me and find me. You shall search for me with all your heart. You really are, and I are as close to God as we want to be. God doesn't have any favorites, but He certainly does have intimates, and that's what we ought to shoot for. And then it's not enough to seek the Lord, we must seek Him first. By the way, it doesn't matter how as much. It doesn't matter. Of course, it matters. Testimony matters, but it doesn't matter so much what others think about your walk with God. It's not as important as really what is going on with your walk with God. I found it interesting a few years ago. Barna is a group that does all kinds of church research. And Barna Group asked pastors in 2006 what they thought the number one priority of their congregation was. And pastors responded that 70% of the people in churches made walking with God their number one priority. Well, then Barna talked to the people in the churches. And they found that when the people were asked, 15% of the people, number one priority, was their walk with God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." The right things first means putting the Father first. Let me tell you something today, friend. God does not want to be a place in your life. God does not even want to have prominence in your life. He wants preeminent in your life. He wants to be and deserves to be number one. He wants to be first. The Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in being the first runner-up in your beauty contest. He's not interested in being the vice president of your corporation. He's not interested in being the second place trophy in the competition of your devotion. He wants to be the king on the throne of your heart, not just in an afterthought. He deserves to be first. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. You're in the wrong seat. Amen? To be first. Now, let's just break it down again. You know, we'll make to preach practically. Let's break it down. What's mean in our life, in our everyday life? Well, let's look at you. I believe that it's important to give God the first part of our day. Now, no place in the Bible, by the way, morning people, let me have an amen and a raised hand. Amen. It's a good thing. Morning people are godly people. Amen. I agree. Everybody agree with you with that? Now I don't. Or not get shot at, because morning people aren't popular people, I can tell you that. In our dorm, when I was in college, the house we rented was the beginning days of our college. It was a pretty ratty house. We had 27 guys in the dorm. And there was one guy that would get up at 4 in the morning and get in a shower and sing loud in the shower. It was 27 of us. He is so lucky we didn't kill him. But morning people aren't always... aren't always the most popular people. I know the Bible doesn't say anywhere you have to get up early in the morning. But here's a couple examples. Genesis 22:3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and went to the place that God had told him. Job 1:5. Job rose early in the morning and went and offered burnt offerings. 2 Chronicles 29:20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and went and gathered rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 5:3, my voice shall hear in the morning, O Lord. Mark 1:35, Jesus himself, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place there and prayed. I, the Lord, would love to have the first part of our day. If you would have just a personal rule, physical food before spiritual food, that would help you. I really believe it. Maybe some of you would lose weight. You know, you never thought that would happen here, but no spiritual food. We have first spiritual food, and then we have physical food. It's a great rule to have. I believe that there's another reason that some of our television and now internet streaming viewing habits might hurt this, because watch those things late into the night and don't get up to meet God. There's something about giving God the first part. I believe the Lord wants the first part of life. This belongs to the Lord. The Lord wants our young people. By the way, that's why I put so much stress and so much attention and focus on the youth group at our church. I think it is absolutely vital that we bring on a youth pastor, bring some focuses on the work of our young people, because that's when God wants the young person's heart. I am so tired of the idea that let them sow their wild oats, they can serve God, and then they become adults. That is not Bible, but not God's plan. God wants us when we're young. The Bible says, remember now, Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, can I give you the modern, just the terminology? Remember now the days of thy Creator in the days of thy youth before you get crusty. That's basically what the Bible says there. We ought to allow them to have an opportunity to draw close to the Lord, and we've seen that in the short, just several months. that we put an intense focus on the young people. I'm having about four come to late middle teens, late teens, 17 kids, 22 kids on Thursday night. That's a blessing to see the Lord there. It's important. The Lord wants the first part of life. The Lord, I believe, with all my heart, wants the first day of the week. Why not? Why don't we worship on Monday? Well, the answer is given in all four Gospels. The Bible says in Matthew 28:1, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn to the first day of the week, came Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Mark 16:2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher. Luke 24:1, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, came to the sepulcher. John 21:1, and the first day of the week cometh Mary early while it was yet dark to the sepulcher. Listen, friend, there's only one reason these church doors open every Sunday, and that is we celebrate the resurrection on just Easter morning. We celebrate it every single Sunday. Every single week we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. It is the first day of the week. It belongs to the Lord. It was on a Sunday morning that a dead man rose with the keys of hell and death, and we celebrated that ever since. I believe it is something that God desires every one of us. We ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the end grows nearer. Gladstone said, "Tell me what the young men of England do on Sunday, and I'll tell you England's future." Voltaire, that God-hater, said, "I can never hope to destroy Christianity and destroy Sunday." And boy, that has happened in our society today. God wants first place in our life. Give him your first, and you watch the rest follow. Give him the first part of your day. Give him the first day of the week. Give him the first fruits of our increase. Another part of the Bible talks about God wants your tithe. Listen, I didn't say God needs your tithe. I said God wants you to tithe because we're the one that benefit from it. Our tithing and our giving and our faith in God in that way is God's conduit of throwing blessing our direction. Oh, I could preach on this every Sunday. I know some preachers don't like to preach on giving, brother. I love it because I know what it can do for people. I know what it's done in my life to be faithful in giving. It is the way the Lord opens up windows of heaven. Only one time he said that. That's in relation to our giving. We need to be faithful in giving our first fruits. If you could only grasp how much more God can do through you with your 90%, and you do your own with 100%, it would make a huge impact on your life. Give God first, and he'll give you the rest. Oh, there's one more. God loves the excitement of your first love. Your first love. You remember when you first saved? The excitement that? You remember when you said, "I'll be willing to do anything, Lord. Anything you want." You're ready to talk to people about the gospel, ready to witness to anybody you meet. Revelation 2:4-5 addresses this. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." You know what keeps the power of God in this church? You say, yes, the preaching, singing, all those things are important. But we must keep that excitement, that freshness, that knowing him. He wants the first love all the time. By the way, that's why it's important to keep seeing people getting saved, seeing people getting baptized. Seeing that goodness and that freshness is a great thing to see. But not only are we to seek the king, we're to seek the kingdom. The kingdom of God ought to be the obsession of your life. The word kingdom literally means to reign or to rule dominion. A kingdom is a place where a king rules. To seek the kingdom of God is to seek the rule and reign of God over your entire life. Now, when you truly seek the king, you automatically seek for three things. Number one, you seek for the glory of that king. Every part and parcel of your life, every minute and moment of your day, every race and pound of your strength, every muscle and fiber of your body, you put all your effort into the glory of God. We ought to be about bringing God glory with our life. I think Paul, when he had that thorn in the flesh, he wanted it gone. How many of you ever dealt with a thorn in the flesh? You don't have to raise your hand. It's all of us, amen? We have thorns in the flesh. Sometimes we always want deliverance. And then God wants to develop. Now let's just be honest. Isn't deliverance better than development? I mean, come on now. Don't get more spiritual than me. We like deliverance, don't we? Sometimes God wants to develop us. And we need to be willing. And then Paul said that it brings glory to him, I'll glory in the infirmity. Because my ultimate desire, he said, is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's mature Christianity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We not only seek the glory of the king, we seek guidance of the king. A loyal subject will do what the king would have to do. There's no higher calling in life than to find out what your king wants and then do it. Every morning of your life, remember we're giving the morning to the Lord. Every morning of our life, we ought to be asking the Lord Jesus Christ what Paul asked him on the Damascus Road, or Saul at that time. Lord, what would you have me do? We seek the government king. A loyal subject desires to be controlled by the king, to be governed by the king, to be ruled by the king. Now, you might listen to that and say, well, preacher, that kind of sounds like you're talking slavery. Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Can I tell you today, friend, the greatest liberty in the world is being controlled by the right master. You're going to be controlled by something. There is liberty and freedom in being controlled by the Lord. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Has it ever occurred to you that if your will is what God's will would always be done in your life, then your will would always be done in your life if we seek him. His will and our benefit are synonymous. Can I say that again? By the way, I went through my whole teenage life not believing that. I was told it, but I never really believed it. I remember, this is a terrible confession, but confession's good for the soul. I remember when I was 16 years old, we were about to go to a youth conference, and I was stealing myself in coming up to it. Now, I can't submit to Christian service, because if I do, I'm going to be stuck in some podunk in Africa somewhere. I'm going to be living in misery for the rest of my life. I didn't even dream it would be someplace like South Dakota. I probably went to the youth conference. I'm just kidding. But for several weeks, I thought about it. I thought, man, I can't. I got to be strong. Just surrender to the first altar call that happens. What a way to think. What a way to think that when we surrender to God, life's going to be misery. Your life will never be better than if you let control. That's the life in the world. By the way, I did go to a youth conference, and I did surrender. They got me. The Lord was stronger than my own resistance, and so praise the Lord for it. But not a day has went by that I have regretted. We need to put God first. Set proper priorities. And then secondly, seek personal purity. Not only are we to seek his kingdom, we're to seek, the Bible says, his righteousness. We're to be seeking God's control. That's true, but we also ought to be seeking God's character in us. The kingdom of God is not only to be inwardly experienced, it is to be outwardly expressed. You see, if God's ruling over you, then his righteousness will be within you. Because a man's character is simply an outward expression of what is controlling him inwardly. I mean, that's true in any area of life. Anybody that you see. Faith is always seen by its fruit. Character is always seen by its conduct. We're not going to make a difference in the world until the world sees a difference in us. And that happens as we put Christ first. Nietzsche, you could say, was the philosophical founder of the Nazi movement. He came to the conclusion that God is dead. He came to that conclusion, he said, when he looked at Christianity. He said about Christians, and I quote, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a little bit more redeemed. That hurts, doesn't it? Now, that's not an excuse for his unbelief. I'm not saying that at all, but it would do us well to, the mark of a good Christian is to make it easier for others to believe on God, amen? So, what does it mean to seek the righteousness of God? We must desire it. The longer that I spend in ministry, the more I realize this truth, that people do what they really want to do. People are what they really want to be. We make those choices. Matthew 5:6, that are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. if you thirst after it, if you hunger after it, you'll get it. Again, back to what I said a few minutes ago, you're as close to God as you want to be. So thirst, we ought to desire to be right, do right, to live right, as a hungry man desires food, as a thirsty man desires water. Matthew 5:6. God is not interested in your righteousness. He is only interested in his righteousness. God's not so much interested in what you can do for him as what he can do through you. Isn't it wonderful? That takes a lot of pressure off of us. We think about it that way. It's a great day when you learn the difference between your righteousness and the Savior's righteousness. Paul, after he was saved, he made this one of the goals of his life in Philippians 3:9, said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, I want to just take a moment and learn a lesson about righteousness. Righteousness must be imputed before it is imparted. In more simple words, before you live it, God must give it. We have to get that. This is why Jesus Christ came and died for us. This is why he went to the cross, that we might have the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made us be sin for us who knew sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Is Jesus your Savior today? If he is, how are you living? What is your testimony saying about that? What do other people see when they look at you and your Christianity? Will Rogers said it this way: "We ought to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed to sell the family, parent, and gossip." We ought to live in such a way that we're not ashamed of how we are living. So, number one, set proper priorities. Two, seek personal purity. And then thirdly, we seek promised purity. Our text says, if you seek his kingdom, his righteousness, first, all these things shall be added to you. That's a great promise. What are the things that the Lord's referring to? I think that the things he's referring to, he didn't talk the entire chapter. Let's go back and look. In verse 19, we're told that people worry about finances, laying not up for themselves treasures upon earth. And in verse 25, we're told people worry about food. "Therefore I send you to take up for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink." And in verse 27, we're told people worry about fitness, which if you take thought can add one cubit unto his stature. Boy, I wish you could, but you can't. I'll forever look up to Brother Hazard, no matter how much I wish I wouldn't. I'm not looking up to him. In verse 28, we're told people worry about fashion. "And why take ye thy raiment, consider of the field." And if you ever needed a Bible verse against the wickedness of shopping, this is it. Why take ye thought for raiment? Learn it, memorize it, quote it, repeat it often. Now, all of these things are the things we need. These are the things people worry about. What do you think Jesus said? "All these things shall be added unto you. These things I've told you not to worry about. These things I said, don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be filled with stress about it. If you just seek God first, I'll take care of these things for you." Isn't that a blessing? The Lord promises if we seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, we'll have the things that we need. Now, not necessarily does that mean we'll have everything that we want. We'll have everything we need. I'm convinced, and closing in a minute here, but I'm convinced there's four lessons that every parent to teach to their children early. I know they should teach them because of a whole bunch of adults I've made these lessons to. Let's go over them real quickly. First of all, you don't need everything you want. Do not need everything you want. Think about just thought exercise. What if you right now had an account with all the money in it that you've spent on things that you wanted that you didn't really need? You'd probably be a rich person, wouldn't you? Number two, second lesson. You don't want everything you need. There's some things that we need we don't necessarily want. When I was growing up, I never wanted one spanking that I got. I didn't want one. But I needed some of them. Amen. You don't want everything you need. Sometimes God sends things into your life you don't want, but you need them. Okay? Lesson number three. God does not give us everything we want. Thank God for that. I'm grateful for that. You know, one of the greatest blessings of God is found in what he doesn't give us when we ask. Think back to everything you've ever asked God for. Aren't you glad? Some things he said no to. I read recently the confession of an unknown Confederate soldier. Listen to this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for rich that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness so that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. I'm among all men most richly blessed. It would be great for us to have that attitude. Lesson number one, you don't need everything you want. Two, you don't want everything you need. God doesn't give everything that you want. And finally, God always gives us what we need. If you don't have it, it's because God at this point doesn't think you need it. We might agree with that sometimes, but really, I believe that's the truth. See, what the Lord's trying to teach here, don't miss this because we get this mixed up. What the Lord's trying to teach here is it's our job to serve Him. It is His job to supply us. Now we get that reversed. We think it's our job to supply us and His job to serve us. That's not how it works. That's how many Christians live. But you know today how to make the rest of your life the best of your life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things added unto you. Jesus, and the whole chapter works together. I know we just picked those couple verses out. The whole chapter is working in conjunction here. You got all these people worrying about these different things, and Jesus is trying to drive home the point. Don't focus on the stuff you want, the stuff you need. Don't focus on that. You just focus on putting Him first, and all these things will take care of themselves. What a promise. Allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord. Here's a question. Have you ever invited Him into your life as your Savior? Is He your Savior? If you can change that today before you leave this building. If He is your Savior, I ask a second question. Is He your Lord? He needs to be your Lord. Put Him first. Live every moment for Him. Every choice that you make, do it in the with the perspective of whether or not God would be pleased with that choice. Make everything about God, and you watch Him transform your life and give you other things shall be added unto you. Just trust Him. That's where it really comes down to. You can trust your God. Let's have every eye closed. I want to ask you, friend, if you do an honest assessment of your life or your priorities, how are your choices? Do they reflect a life which puts God first, or do they reflect a life which puts self first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things be added unto you. Would you stand along with me? I'm going to begin to play just a moment. The altar's open this morning, and we invite you, if you, the Lord's spoken into your heart. I don't know many things we discussed in this message, but if God's in your heart in any way, would you respond to this morning? If you make a step, it'll make a difference.